A little over a month ago, we started working through the book of Daniel together. Now, the book of Daniel is found in the Old Testament, and it was written a long, long time ago. I don't know if you enjoy reading, but if you do, you'll have noticed that if you read a novel written, say, 100 years ago, it can seem extremely dated in a lot of ways. The language and the culture, though being our language and the culture very close to our culture, can seem quite foreign to us. Recently, I read The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis, and I found this to be true, even though it was written fairly recently in the 1950s. Now, the book of Daniel was written so long ago, about 2,600 years ago, in a culture that was so completely disparate from ours that we really need to ask the question, can something written so long ago have anything to say to people living in our day and age, especially now that we have entered such a strange and unusual time where our whole world has been turned upside down? To that question, I would say yes, most definitely. Apart from the fact that, well, I believe, for me personally, with every part of my being, that this is the Word of God. There is also the fact that we know from history that these recollections written by an aging prime minister, that's who Daniel was by this stage of his life, have sustained and encouraged millions of people across the centuries during tough times. This ancient writing has unequivocally survived the test of time, and just like all scripture, it will continue to be relevant throughout the history of humanity. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." According to the scriptures, there are only two things on earth that will last forever: people and the Word of God. I want to reinforce today the value of scripture for showing us how to live God-pleasing, God-honoring, purposeful, and fulfilling lives. To the younger people hearing or reading this, and I know that some of you are not that young in years, but you may be young as a Christian, listen to those who have walked with Jesus for many years. If you talk with mature Christians, you'll notice that they increasingly love and value the scriptures. The words of God are for us like a lamp which guides us in the midst of the darkness. And that is the truth, is it not? So much of life feels like we are stumbling down a dark pathway, unsure of what's just around the corner or unsure of how to deal with what that may mean. The Word of God is like a lamp in that darkness. During these present days, it can feel like we are walking in the dark. We simply don't know what the next months will be like. The whole basis for this series has been the fact that tough times are going to come our way, whether we like it or not. We've looked at the book of Daniel and tried to put together a bit of a survival guide for tough times. Okay, so let's dive into this week's passage. Will you turn in your Bible to Daniel chapter 6, the story of Daniel and the lion's den, one of the best known, most loved stories of the Bible. Daniel 6 verse 1 says, "It pleased Darius." I want you to notice that we now have a new king on the Babylonian throne. Up until this point in the narrative, Nebuchadnezzar has been the ruler. We now have King Darius on the throne. We jump chapters 4 and 5. You can read them yourself. There's some great stuff in there. The story of the king's dream about a tree and the story of King Belshazzar and the mysterious writing on the wall. In the end, Belshazzar was assassinated, and so we now come to the reign of a third king, King Darius the Mede. We need to note these details because they tell us that Daniel is no longer a young man. Nebuchadnezzar ruled for 43 years, and Daniel was taken into exile at the start of his reign. So many years have passed by this stage, and it seems that Daniel has been in a position of great power right throughout that period. Verse 1, "It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss." Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So do you see the structure of what the king has done? He's divided the kingdom up into 120 regions. Each has a ruler, a satrap, and they are accountable to three administrators who look out for the king's interests. Daniel is one of the three, and he's the standout performer of the three. He's the one whose personal character is so exceptional that the king planned to make him prime minister, literally to set him over the whole kingdom. I want you to see the tension here. Daniel is a foreigner, a Hebrew captive taken from Jerusalem years before, and somehow he has remained in power right throughout that period. Can you hear the echo of what we learned in earlier chapters? Rule number one of the survival guide for tough times, God is in control. Even when it doesn't seem that he is, God is in control. Despite the reality that the Jews had been defeated, their capital destroyed, and the people taken off into slavery in a foreign land, God was in control. Miraculously, amazingly, through the power of God, one of their own, a God-fearing Jew, Daniel, held a position of great influence in Babylon continuously throughout their captivity. This is the tension that sets the scene for Daniel's crisis in chapter 6. The two other administrators wanted Daniel removed from power. Clearly, they hated him and they wanted him dead. Verse 4 says, "At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, 'We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God.'" Do you hear the echo of a couple of the other laws? Why could they not find any corruption in him? Why was Daniel so trustworthy? Why did he not neglect to carry out his duties well? Well, clearly Daniel had written the word of God on his own heart years before, long before he was taken into captive. That's clear by the way he acted right from day one. He knew what God required of him, and he was faithful to his God in public and in private. We need to do the same thing. More importantly, he knew to whom he was ultimately accountable. That's another law of our survival guide. Remember to whom you will give account. There is only one person who ultimately, at the end of your life, you will have to give account to, God. He's the only one. Remember, we perform for an audience of one. Daniel remembered that, and he lived by it, and those around him knew that he lived by it. So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed. Now, that was clearly a lie because Daniel knew nothing about it. That the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Remember, this is a new empire. The Babylonian Empire has ended, just as God predicted it would in chapter 2. And this is the start of a new empire. The Medes and Persians have defeated the Babylonians, and the new king, King Darius, wants to unify all the peoples under his rule. This idea, the idea that for the next 30 days people could only pray to King Darius, would have sounded like a great idea to the king, especially if all of his advisors were in agreement. So the king put the decree in writing. Now, as soon as he did that, the trap was set for Daniel. You see, it seems that the only thing more powerful than the king was the law. Once something was in writing, well, that was it. It could not be changed, even by the king. So let's go to verse 10. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. three times a day got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. In those few words, we see Daniel's response, and it encapsulates a whole heap of our survival guide rules. When the crisis hits, when the tough times came, he didn't panic, he didn't run. He knew that his God was in control, not these men, but he did respond to the crisis. He didn't go into denial, he responded. In a reflex-like way, he obeyed God rather than men. Regardless of what it was going to cost him, Daniel was obedient to his God. He knew that he couldn't solve this problem on his own. Did you notice that he didn't go to the king himself? Now, if you think about it, this is extraordinary. He is second in command of the whole kingdom. He clearly has the king's ear. It would have been quite normal, I imagine, for him to approach the king, to speak with him. That's what you would expect. But he didn't. Instead, he got down on his knees and prayed. Verse 11 continues, "Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asked God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who's one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree that you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." Did you notice the way they spoke about Daniel? He is their boss. He is, in effect, the prime minister of the empire. And they refer to him as one of the exiles from Judah who pays no attention to you, O king. What a bunch of lies. Daniel is so much more than just one of the exiles from Judah, and clearly he pays closer attention to the king's needs than anyone else in the whole kingdom. That's why he holds the position of authority that he does. They are lies. This is another crisis, another tough time where Daniel has to face a problem which is not of his making. What is happening here is not just, it is not deserved, and it's not Daniel's fault. You may be facing a crisis right now that is very much like Daniel's crisis. It is not deserved and it is not just. But you have to face it anyhow. This crisis was not of his own making. It was just that evil men had plotted to have Daniel killed. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. This king was no dunce. Immediately he knew what had happened, and he spent the rest of the day looking for a loophole in the law. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." Did you see that? Even this pagan king is now praying to the living God for Daniel's safety. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Lion hunting was a sport of kings at this time. The captured animals were kept in an underground vault, a den that had a long tunnel leading into it. A hole was cut into the top of the den so that food could be dropped into the lions. Now, ancient records reveal that it was not uncommon for criminals or dissidents to be fed to the lions as punishment. Now, Daniel wasn't just thrown into the den and left. It seems that the other nobles suspected that the king would try to rescue Daniel, so they sealed the entrance with a large stone and then put wet clay around the stone, making an impression in the clay with the king and noblemen's rings. This was so that they would know if anyone had opened the entrance before daybreak. Verse 18, "Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Clearly, King Darius loved and respected Daniel. It's quite amazing the degree of concern that he shows for him. Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, O king." Daniel remembered the lessons of the past. Unlike King Nebuchadnezzar, and he always pointed the glory away from himself to his God, and now King Darius was learning the lesson too. Do you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were thrown into the fiery furnace? A fourth person was seen walking around in the furnace with them. Do you remember how the king ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual? Do you remember thinking about how those young men must have felt during those awful moments as they were being humiliated, bound, and tossed into the blazing fire, so hot that it killed the soldiers who threw them in? And do you remember me saying, even though God stood with them in the heat of the furnace, they still had to live through that incredibly anxious time beforehand, and they were still thrown into the furnace. You know, exactly the same thing happened to Daniel. He still had to live through the humiliation of being falsely accused. He still had to live through the terror of being thrown into the pit. He still had to sit out that terrible night. I can't imagine there would have been a lot of light down there. What a terrible night for an innocent, godly old man with a bunch of hungry lions. God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. Verse 23 says, "The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God." It must have been an amazing moment. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. What a great place to finish this series. The story of Daniel and the lion's den encapsulates all that we've learned together over the last 4 weeks. But nowhere as clearly as in these words of King Darius. In the really tough times, these are the words that we want to turn to first. These are the words that speak of the hope that we share. "For he is the living God," this is verse 26, "and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." Amen. Now, I thought it would be a really good idea to hear the testimony of some of our people. And so I've asked Jan Long if she would share with us her testimony of God's faithfulness throughout her life. So thanks, Jan. Over to you.